Let's seek God one more time in prayer, asking for his blessing upon his word. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we again thank you for your holy word. And we thank you that your word reveals yourself. Your word reveals your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Your word reveals that we are sinners and we need salvation in Christ. Your word also reveals how we, who are true Christians, are to live in this world. And so we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit, that he would illuminate our minds and hearts, that he would take your truth and write it upon our hearts, and that we would go forth from this meeting this night determined by your grace all the more to live for Jesus Christ and not for ourselves. And we pray that you would use that same word that sanctifies your people, use that same word to bring the gospel of salvation to sinners. We ask for these blessings, these mercies, pleading Jesus Christ's merit and blood alone. Amen. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1. Your pastors have asked me to continue these messages through this letter written by the Apostle James. And tonight we come to James 1, verses 26 and 27. The last time I was here in North Bergen, I did preach from this passage, but tonight we will finish this passage. So please follow James chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. If any man thinks himself to be religious, while he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So in our previous study of verse 27, we observed the character of genuine Christianity. So this is a very brief review. The character of genuine Christianity. It is, first of all, pure. It is, secondly, undefiled. And thirdly, it is lived before our God and Father. And fourthly, we observed the last time I was here, it has an outward orientation. Regarding this outward orientation, we learned that the genuine Christian will have a heart of compassion for the needy and helpless. And secondly, that the genuine Christian will also take practical steps to aid the needy and helpless. And we must understand that with these words, James was not proclaiming a social gospel or a do-good gospel. He was proclaiming the necessity and the reality of gospel fruit in the life of every true Christian. Genuine Christianity will always have an outward orientation, because when the Lord Jesus Christ saves any individual, he or she will no longer live unto themselves, but will love unto Christ, and living unto Christ means that they will think about other people besides themselves. They will have a sincere concern for others, for their practical as well as their spiritual well-being, and they will act. In addition, everyone who is truly converted by the power of the gospel of God will also have a new, spirit-wrought, gospel inward orientation. Here in verse 27, James introduces us to this fifth characteristic of genuine Christianity, which is inward in its orientation. James wrote, pure religion is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, that's looking inward. How am I in myself? It is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So considering that little phrase, I want us to notice three things tonight. First of all, biblical definitions. Secondly, a constant occupation. And thirdly, a goal to be attained. So biblical definitions, a constant occupation, a goal to be obtained. So biblical definitions. In order to understand James' concern and instruction in this concluding phrase of verse 27, we need to understand what the Bible means. What did James mean by the word world? To keep oneself unspotted from the world. What did he mean? The Greek word, which is translated world, is the in the following passages, is the Greek word cosmos. Depending, however, upon the context of each scripture, the word world, cosmos, takes upon it a differing meaning. You always have to look at the context when you're reading your Bible. You shouldn't bring into the Bible your own thoughts, your own understanding of things. You need to say, what does the context of the Bible teach me about this verse or this particular word? So we need to understand, what did James mean? But let us understand how this word world is used in the Bible. So in John chapter 11, by way of example, in verse 27 of John 11, Martha said unto Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he that comes into the world." The world, in those words of Martha, clearly referred to this earth and the natural realm which God created. Then in Matthew 16, verse 26, we read, "For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" In those words, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, the word world referred to the material things and possessions of this life. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." There, in that verse, the word world means mankind, now fallen into sin and moral disorder because of man's rebellion to God, against God, and man's disobedience to God's law. But furthermore, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we read, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You see, in that verse, 1 John 2 and verse 16, John the Apostle, as he frequently did, used the word world as representing man's thinking and living, which is hostile to God. And so when James used the word world in verse 27, he was using it in this last sense, the sense of 1 John 2, verse 16, man's thinking and living, which is hostile to God. Christians, James wants us to understand, must keep themselves unspotted from the ungodly worldview and lifestyle that characterizes human life in its rebellion against God, in its hostility toward God. You see, that is what James is dealing with. He's saying Christians need to be unspotted from the world. So that's our definition. We have to understand that. He's not talking about the natural realm which God created. He's not talking about material things per se. He's not talking about mankind generally fallen into sin. He's talking about this opposition to God, this ungodly worldview and lifestyle that is in rebellion against God. But now, secondly, a constant occupation in this little phrase in James 1, verse 27. Every genuine Christian is to keep himself, James wrote. And the word which James used, the English word keep, is a word in the original which specifically means to watch, to keep your eyes upon something, to guard against loss or injury. If I say to my neighbor, I'm going away for a little vacation, would you please keep your eyes on my home? It doesn't mean, of course, to physically take them out of his head and put them on my home. But it means to watch, to look, to pay attention to my home, that no robbers enter into it. But we can see the use of this word also in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus used the same word. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, in verse 11, we read, "And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are." And then in verse 15, in John 17, Jesus continued to pray. He prayed, "I pray not that you should take them from the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." The Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his God and Father and specifically asked God to watch over his chosen people, to keep his eyes upon them, to guard them so that they would be kept in unity, to protect them from the designs and works of the evil one. And similarly, you see, James would have every Christian presently and actively watch, keep his eyes upon and attentive to himself, be on guard to protect himself from sin and evil and the world. But of course, the question is, against whom or what is the Christian to watch, according to James? Against whom or what is the Christian to guard and protect himself presently, actively? Well, that leads us to our third point, a goal to be attained. A goal to be attained. The Christian's goal, according to James, is to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep himself unspotted from the world. That is, the genuine Christian is determined, God helping him, to watch, guard, and protect himself from being defiled, from being spotted by the world, and all of the world's ungodly thinking and perspectives, and all of the world's ungodly proclamations and actions, and all of the world's ungodly lifestyles. The Christian is to watch and guard himself so that there is no real blemish, stain, defect, or disgrace upon his heart, his character, his words, his life. That is what it means to be unspotted, to not have any blemish of sin, any stain of sinful defilement, any disgrace upon his heart, character, words, or life. Real, not imagined. Remember how Pharisees accused Jesus in a variety of ways and situations. At one point they said, "We were not born of fornication," implying that Jesus' birth was related to sexual uncleanness. Well, that was a false accusation. We are to be concerned, James said, as real Christians, to be unspotted from the world. In other words, the Christian is continually to strive for personal purity of his entire life. Personal purity of his heart, his mind, his words, his feelings, his actions, personal purity of his entire life. The Christian is to be heavenly minded as opposed to worldly minded. The Christian is to be holy, for God is holy. Now, although we have tonight briefly defined the word world, what the world is, what James meant by that term in verse 27, it is nevertheless true that it remains very challenging for many Christians to identify worldliness. Sometimes we can say as Christians, you know, I think he's behaving in a worldly way. But then if you ask that Christian, okay, what is it that that professing Christian is doing or saying that is worldly? I'm not so sure. I don't know how to describe it. I just kind of feel it. I'm not saying such a perspective is wrong. I'm just saying we find it challenging at times to really define, well, what is it to be worldly? Well, we're not left to ourselves in this challenge. As a pastor, the Apostle James helps us to identify various manifestations of worldliness in this very letter from which Christians are to keep themselves. And of course, many other scriptures beyond the words of the Apostle James reveal what worldliness is. James would have us understand, first of all, because we're focusing right now on James' letter, James would have us understand, first of all, that it is worldly thinking to believe that trials, adversities, and persecutions are my enemies. And I should do everything within my power to avoid such troubles as I would avoid COVID-19. Correcting that worldly thinking, James wrote verses 2 through 4 in chapter 1, which we've previously studied. Look there in your Bible, James 1, verses 2 and following, where James wrote, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience." We are not to seek out trials. We're not to seek out adversities and persecutions. We're not to do or say foolish things that will bring trials upon us. But when we live lives of biblical holiness, we will enter into trials. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And when we enter into trials and persecutions, we are not to think, speak, and act as the world does. But we are to lift up our eyes and our hearts and see that our salvation in Jesus Christ is even nearer than when we first believed. We are to count it all joy when we fall into manifold trials because we know something. We know that the testing of our faith in Christ works in us the grace of patience, the grace of perseverance. And later in this very letter in chapter 5, James gives us the positive example of the prophets, whom we do regard as blessed, but then we often forget that those prophets had really tough lives. They persevered through difficulties and sufferings, trusting in the Lord, the prophets. James wrote in James 5, verse 10, "Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and patience, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful." So you see, dear brethren, we are not to respond to trials as unconverted worldly people do. We are to respond as Christians. And brethren, with all that is going on in America, Black Lives Matter, social justice, murders in the streets, calls about racism, homosexuality, and then more and more this reality that it seems that the agenda of the government in America, whether state level or national level, is to exclude Christians, indeed to persecute Christians, to say that if you say homosexuality is sin, that's hate speech, etc., etc., etc. You all know what's going on. But don't react and respond like the world does when they face trials and difficulties and disappointments and problems. What are we going to do? Oh, I don't know. You need to remember. You need to know what the Bible teaches. Who is on the throne of this earth? God Almighty, sovereign over all. Not President Biden, not the Democrats. Don't respond as the world responds. Am I saying that you should be indifferent to these troubles around you and say, well, you know, I don't need to think about it? No, I'm not saying that. The corollary to this worldly thinking that trials and adversities are my enemies. That's worldly thinking. Trials and adversities are my enemies. That's worldly thinking. The corollary to this worldly thinking is the worldly thinking that I, as a Christian, must have comfort, ease, fun, and the wealth which brings those things to me. For these, comfort, ease, fun, wealth, these are the realities that truly matter in life. That goes hand in hand with the first worldly thinking that I mentioned, you see? This is wrong thinking. This is worldly thinking. James has already instructed us of the sobering reality that the rich man shall pass away as the flower of the grass. James chapter 1, verse 10. In verse 11 of chapter 1, the rich man shall fade away in his goings. And later in this letter, James tells us, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver are rusted. It's in James chapter 5. It would seem that James had in his mind when he penned those words, the very words of his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust do consume, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. James, imitating his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is teaching and warning Christians not to think and live as though acquiring riches and houses and things, treasures upon the earth, is the beginning, middle, and end of life. Christians must not think that having a life of ease, pleasure, and fun is what is really important and primary, and that such a life will truly bring me happiness and fulfillment. No, Christians are to consciously, purposefully, deliberately lay up treasures in heaven by soaking your mind and heart and soul and affections in the wonders of your salvation from sin in Jesus Christ the Lord. and by pursuing personal purity of heart and soul and life. You are to be heavenly minded, not worldly minded. You are to be holy, not carnal. And yes, you do live in this world, as do I. Yes, you are to work in this world. You are to rub shoulders with unconverted people, yes. But you are to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Christian parents, whether your children are young, teenagers, or young adults, perhaps still living in your home, are you modeling worldliness to your children, or are you modeling Christian holiness to your children? When your children look at you as a father, a mother, as two professing Christians, real Christians, as your children look at you, what do they see? What are they learning? Are they seeing you pursuing with all of your energy money, wealth? We need a bigger house. We need a nicer car. We need to go on a nicer vacation next summer. But then when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ, family worship is spotty at best. Days go by, and you as a dad, as a husband, you don't open up the Bible for family worship with your children. So they see you really energetic, wanting to get ahead in the business world, wanting to get riches, wanting to do this, wanting to buy a new car, wanting a nice vacation. But then they see family worship is spotty. You are teaching them worldliness. You're teaching them that the Bible isn't really that important. Oh, you come to church on Sunday, you gather them up, but then they see you falling asleep during the preaching of the word. Now, I'm not saying that if a mother who has a newborn infant and she's nursing that baby and she's got three other kids in the home besides, and she's having a hard time staying awake through the sermon on Sunday, I'm not talking about that kind of a situation. I'm not talking about the man who maybe had to work the night shift on Saturday, got home at midnight, got up at 6, and he's a little groggy and he's struggling. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that you give yourself with a lot of energy to sports. You give yourself with a lot of energy to business. You give yourself with a lot of energy to keeping your house nice or your apartment nice. You give yourself with a lot of energy to watching movies. And your kids see this. Do you think they don't see it? Do you think your 4-year-old, your 6-year-old doesn't see this? Can they consciously, can they deliberately explain it all? No, not at that age. But you are teaching them lessons. And they're not lessons of heavenly mindedness. They're lessons of worldliness. Is that what you really want to be doing? If you're a real Christian, you should be feeling in your heart some conviction. That's not what I want. Lord, help me. Forgive me. Change me. What are your priorities? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you. Well, another matter of worldliness. It is worldly thinking to believe that our words, whether spoken or written, are no big deal in the scheme of life and no big deal before God. So you see, brethren, what I'm doing here is I'm saying we're looking at what James has written in this letter. There are many other scriptures that deal with worldliness, but we're looking at what James has said. We have already observed in his letter his initial teaching on this vital matter in chapter 1 and verse 19, where James wrote, "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." In verse 26, James bluntly stated, "If any man thinks himself to be religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain." To believe that it does not matter what you say or how you speak with your friends, whether face to face, on the phone, or electronically, to think that it doesn't matter what you say or how you speak with your friends, because your conversation is private. In social media, you have this opportunity to message to anyone, and everyone can read what you're messaging, or you can do private messaging. So to think that because your conversation is private and known by no one else, that it doesn't matter what you say or what you write, is worldly thinking. It's worldly. It is worldly thinking because it's atheistic. It's denying the reality of the existence of the one true living God of the Bible, who is omniscient. He knows everything. You know, God as omniscient doesn't need to acquire facts. God knows everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. And the realities of God's omniscience and omnipresence were the very truths that prompted the Lord Jesus Christ to say that on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every idle word, singular, every idle word, singular, one word, every idle word that they speak. God does hear every word you speak. God does see every word you write, whether text messages, emails, social media messages. He hears and sees every word you write, including gossip, slander, profanity. Profanity? Really? Christians using profanity? Are you kidding me? I wish I was. Professing Christians who use filthy language and think it's okay. That's worldly. To think it doesn't matter is to be an atheist at that point in time, thinking God doesn't hear, God doesn't see. To use a text message with capital O, capital M, capital G is to use God's holy name in vain. You know how it is, LOL, laugh out loud. All the other little abbreviations. And people use this OMG as easily as they breathe. Do you think God doesn't notice? That's worldly thinking. And it's sinful writing when you do that, if you do that. Christians are to be unspotted from these worldly communications. They are to be countercultural. They are to be salt and light. They are to be holy. According to God's word, they are to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christians will not engage in worldly, arrogant speech. James addresses that matter in chapter 3. So the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. Arrogant speech is worldly speech and sinful speech. As Christians, you need to be very careful about the way you speak about President Biden. Or for that matter, former President Trump. They are in positions of authority, and the Bible teaches that God is the one who placed President Biden in office, not the American electorate ultimately. I don't agree with President Biden. I'm not supporting him, of course. I didn't vote for him. President Trump had plenty of his own sins as well. But my point is, in this very volatile society in which we live, people don't stop to think and speak what's on their mind and heart. That's worldly. People don't think it matters if they express what they really feel about this person or that person, and they do it with such arrogance. That's worldly. It's sinful. We are to be countercultural, salt and light. James in chapter 5 wrote these words, "Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that you be not judged. Behold, the judge stands before the doors." It is sinful, worldly speech to murmur against your brethren in this congregation. It's sinful, worldly speech to murmur about those in authority over you. We can righteously speak of them, righteously criticize with a heart of goodwill, not a bitterness and hatred and murder. We're to not be worldly, brethren. Let us not be like those around us. Christians will speak and write words which are good for edifying as the need may be, in order that their words may give grace to them that hear and read. Well, there are sadly and grievously many additional ways in which Christians can be spotted by the world. Throughout his letter, James addresses a number of these defiling worldly ways which we must put off, avoid, and mortify, such as sinful partiality in James chapter 2. Sinful partiality. If I heard somebody say to me, and I'm not trying to be funny, so please do not laugh. I'm not trying to be funny. If I heard somebody say to me, "All Puerto Ricans are lazy," and they said it with disdain, that's showing sinful partiality against Puerto Ricans. All Puerto Ricans are lazy. I'm not saying there cannot be generalizations that may be true. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus concerning the Cretans, saying that they were generally lazy people. But he didn't do it with murder in his heart or in his pen. And what I'm saying is, you need to be very careful with the way you speak. Let's not be like the world. Let's think before we speak. And let's not show partiality. "Well, I think Puerto Ricans are that way because I am a Dominican from the Dominican Republic." Again, I'm not trying to be funny here. Or, you know, people from Nicaragua. Sorry, I don't pronounce the country's names properly. That's funny. But people from Nicaragua, you know, "Oh, they're really bad people." Well, maybe there are bad Nicaraguans. I don't know. But I'm just saying, James, in his letter, addresses this reality of sinful partiality. Christians are not to be racist. He deals with the matter of friendship with the world in chapter 3. He deals with covetousness in chapter 4. He deals with an extension of covetousness, lust, in chapter 4. He deals with the sin of pride in chapter 4. You see, these sins, when they're part and parcel of your life as remaining sin, they are not only sin, they are manifestations of worldliness. And James wants us to understand that we are to be unspotted from the world. There are many other scriptures we could turn to outside of James' letter to see other aspects of worldliness, but I will not do that this evening. So by way of review, we have seen a biblical definition of the word world. It is man's thinking and living which is hostile to God. We've seen, secondly, a constant occupation. Christians are to keep themselves. They are presently and actively to watch and guard their hearts and lives. And what is the goal to be attained? In the third place, Christians are to keep themselves so that they will be unspotted from the world. So by way of application, Christian, you must understand that you will not win the world by being like the world. I met a Christian recently. I believe this individual is a real Christian. She has pink hair. So I do believe she's a real Christian, so don't misunderstand me. But she has pink hair. I've not actually spoken to her about it yet. I'm not sure I will do it yet. I need the opportunity. It's not the first thing you should talk about. If somebody comes into this building, a visitor, and she has pink hair, please, please, don't go up to her and say, you know, you shouldn't have pink hair. Jesus Christ loved sinners. We are to love sinners. He was the friend of tax collectors, sinners, harlots, all sorts of sinful people. But you don't win the world by being like the world. And this Christian woman said she has her hair pink so that she can witness to other people in the world who make their hair pink, green, blue, whatever color. I think that's folly. I think that's worldliness. I believe, again, she's a Christian. She just doesn't understand that. She's sincere, but she's sincerely wrong. You don't win the world by being like the world. To think like the world, to speak like the world, to act like the world, to dress like the world, to live like the world is never, never the way to evangelize the world. You win the world, if I may use that phrasing, that is, you bring sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ by being like the Lord Jesus Christ, by being unspotted from the world, by being holy in all of your life. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Men, women, children, all were drawn to him by his words, by his life, and he was unspotted from the world. He spoke the truth to them. He used wisdom as he spoke the truth to them. He lived a holy life before them in every way. That is how you will win. That is how you evangelize the unconverted, lost sinners around you. By being holy. By being like Jesus Christ. Christian, you may be asking, how can I keep myself unspotted from the world, living in this world? You keep yourself unspotted from the world by trusting wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like you now to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. First Peter 1, 17. And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb unblemished and without spot. There we stop our reading. As a lamb unblemished and without spot. The Greek word that is used in James chapter 1, verse 27, unspotted, is the same Greek word used by Peter here in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, that he was a lamb, Christ was a lamb without spot. Same word. The Lord Jesus Christ lived his entire life on earth without spot, never once sinning. I mean, every time I think about that, and I think about it frequently, I think about it frequently as I consider who I am, yet as a sinner, yet I am a Christian, but still a sinner, remaining sin. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he never, never once sinned. Not in his thoughts, not in his imaginations, not in his memories, not in his affections, not in his words, not in the tones that he used as he spoke, not in his responses to others, not in his initiative actions, not ever, never once did the Lord ever murmur, never once did the Lord speak proud words, never once did the Lord indulge love of ease and pleasure. Never once did he show sinful partiality. Never once was he covetous. Never once did he lust. Never once did he have pride of any sort. Never once did he indulge anything even bordering on sexual uncleanness in the least. There was absolutely no sin and no worldliness whatsoever at any time throughout his entire life. He lived a life of perfect righteousness and holiness. He was unblemished by sin and unspotted by the world. So, what hope is there for you or for me? How easily, even in this past week, have you as a Christian sinned in your thoughts, with your words, with your actions? How many times have you had to confess even the same sins again to God through Christ? But you see, your hope is not in yourself. And this is where many Christians go wrong. They know that they should understand the reality of their sins. They don't take sin lightly if they're a true Christian. They're grieved by their sins. They're vexed by their sins. They want to be done with all of their sins. That's the perspective of a true Christian. But then the true Christian continues to look inwardly and thinks, what hope is there for me? I know it's in Christ, but you see, you have to then look out of yourself because your acceptance with God is in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Your forgiveness of your sins is in Jesus Christ alone. You have to look out of yourself, and when you look to Christ, you need to remind yourself, He was the unspotted, unblemished Lamb of God who died on the cross for me and all of my sins. And therefore, I can have hope. Hope of final deliverance in the day of Christ's return or the day of my death when I'm brought into glory. But I can also have His power working in me even now as I live in this world. I can be unspotted from the world by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, because the Lord Jesus Christ is my unspotted Lamb of God. He is my unspotted Savior. My hope is not in myself. My hope is in Him, the unspotted one. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, turning away from them all, you have been redeemed, Peter tells us. You have been released from your bondage to sin by the payment of a price, not with corruptible things, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb unblemished and without spot. If Christ has redeemed you by His precious blood, you shall be ultimately and finally delivered from all your sins. For He who has begun a good work in you, He will complete it. And therefore, in the light of this, Christian, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But perhaps there's some here tonight, I'm sure there are, who are spotted by the world. You're presently stained and defiled by the world. You're hostile to God. You're living a sinful life. It may be in secret and no one may know it yet, but you know it. So you know you are defiled by the world. You are living a sinful, ungodly life. You are rebelling against God. Outwardly, maybe things look okay, but inwardly, you know in your own heart, things are not okay. Well, what should you do? You should cry out to Jesus Christ. And whatever your situation may be, whether you feel not a whole lot of guilt or whether you feel a ton of guilt, but you know in either case, I'm not a Christian. I'm not truly a Christian. You should cry out even now where you're seated and say, Lord Jesus, I have to admit I'm really not interested in having you as a Savior. I like myself. I like my life. I like the world. I love the world. I love myself. But in my moments of sanity, I know that that is wrong. And Pastor Smith is saying that I should now turn to you and cry out to you for mercy. So I'm going to do that. That's what you should do. But you might be here tonight and you may be overwhelmed with guilt. And no one else may know it. You may be so burdened in your heart of hearts. You may be so entangled in sin. And no one else knows it. Parents don't know it. Friends don't know it. Pastors don't know it. But you are so entangled in sin. You are so soaked in filth, moral filth. And you know it. And you're afraid. and you don't know where to turn. You don't want to talk to the pastors because you're afraid of what they might say. I tell you, you should talk to your pastors. But more importantly, you should go to Jesus Christ. You go to him with all of your guilt and sin and enslavement and burdens, and you ask him for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a spotted, sin-soaked sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ had mercy upon the Samaritan woman at the well. She was an adulterous woman. He had mercy upon the Gadarene demoniac. Who knows what his sins were that brought him to that condition of being enslaved by demons? The Lord delivered him. The Lord had mercy upon Saul of Tarsus, an arrogant murderer of Christians. The Lord had mercy upon Lydia, seemingly righteous woman in many respects, but someone who had a sinful heart. The Lord had mercy upon the Philippian jailer, probably a very coarse individual before he was a Christian. The Lord had mercy on those who called out for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So the Lord can have mercy upon you, even this night. Amen. Call upon him and ask for his mercy. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we ask that you would please work in our hearts as your people, that we would be unspotted by the world. Our hope is not in ourselves, our hope is in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, we're not to be passive, we are to actively endeavor to be unspotted. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Deliver us as your people from any and all aspects of worldliness in our thinking, speaking, living. And Lord, have mercy upon sinners this night who are very much in the world. Come, we pray, our sovereign, gracious, almighty God, and save sinners and bring them to Jesus Christ the Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.